Numbers chapter 21. Open it to that interesting, neglected Old Testament book, the 21st chapter of the book of Numbers. Our brother, Mr. Beaumont, has already read a chunk of the chapter. I'm going to take the liberty of referring to it and reading some of it more as we go along. And as we do so, I think you'll see very clearly that the story concerns four significant words, all of which begin with the letter S. And that's why in the bulletin, you have them spelled out. Salvation, that's in verses, 8 and 9. Sunrise, that's down in the end of verse 11, toward the sunrise. And then the song, glance at verse 17, the song. And then I slipped in this dirty word, sweat. And I think that's indicated in verse 18. They did some digging. And that brought the, well, I guess we should call it perspiration. By the way, it's not perspiration. I hear a lot of people calling it perspiration. It's perspiration. Get it straight. Perspiration. Or sweat. And they're all suggested in this paragraph from Numbers chapter 21. The story begins with a grumbling, complaining, whining people. 10 times over, it is recorded that as the people of God moved from Egypt to Canaan, a trek that took them 40 years, they grumbled, they whined, and they complained. Human nature hasn't changed one bit. You know, as you read the story of the journeys of Israel from Egypt to Canaan, and you see the immense miracles and interventions of the Almighty on their behalf, one wonders how in the world could they ever doubt the power and the presence and the provision of the living God. When he had shown his hand so mightily so many times, he had broken the shackles, he had liberated them from Egyptian bondage, he had brought them into the wilderness, and he gave them 40 years of miracles from Egypt to Canaan. They had an angelic breakfast every morning, manna. When they got thirsty, the rock yielded the water. The shoes didn't wear out. And God provided them with guidance by day and by night. And he was their great guard and guide in their midst. And yet, in spite of all those multiplied demonstrations of his grace, they grumbled and they complained against him. And on this occasion, they turned on Moses and they turned on the God of Moses. And they said, we're sick and tired of this journey. They'd been at it now for nearly 39 years. And they were coming into the home plate. They were almost there. Yet they turned on the living God and they turned on his servant Moses and they grumbled and whined and complained. You know, my friends, those grumblings, those complaints that seem to arise in our hearts as believers, God takes them very, very seriously. And he said some very severe things about that. Do all things without murmurings and without complainings. It says in Philippians chapter 2, and who art thou that repliest against God? Let's remember this, that he hears the uprisings and the resentments of these hearts of ours. And may he rid us and cure us of resentment and tension and insecurity and complaints and so on that marks us far more than our praises, I'm afraid. Well, they complained against the living God. You know the rest of the story. God sent discipline in their direction. He allowed fiery serpents to come in among the people, and those poisonous reptiles were on the loose, and the camp was literally crawling with these venomous snakes. And they bit much people, and much people, or many people of Israel, perished as the result of the infection of the poison. And then, when the plague was at its height, the people got a second look at themselves. They turned and they said to Moses, "It's because of our sin, Moses. We have sinned." And then the Lord moved in a very precious and powerful way, and the brazen serpent was lifted up so plainly, so visibly on that pole. And God said a very simple thing. He said, "It shall come to pass that whosoever is bitten, when he looks to that brazen serpent, shall be healed." And you remember, centuries and centuries later, our blessed Savior, speaking at midnight to an inquirer by the name of Nicodemus, referred to that incident. And he said, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth on him shall not perish, but have eternal life." John chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. Jesus Christ made the application. He took all the mystery out of that historic happening, and he said that took place back there is a vivid picture of what is going to happen to me. I am going to be that serpent of brass. I am going to be lifted up on a cross. I am going to be put on display. I am going to be made sin. Made sin, yes. You see, it was a serpent that bit them. It was a serpent that was put on a pole. That serpent, those serpents, are of course an obvious picture of sin. And the serpent has been on the loose ever since man's depravity and fall in Eden's garden, and has been injecting its venom into the veins, into the moral and spiritual bloodstream of the sons of Adam. Sin, then, beloved friend, is not a mere skin disease. Sin is a constitutional disease, and it courses in the veins of every single one of us. Sin, friend, is the result of the serpent's bite, and sin is something that is part and parcel of every fallen son of Adam, and there is no cure, there is no remedy, there is no remedy for victory, for forgiveness of sin, or victory in the life, apart from looking away from oneself to the provision that God has made in Jesus Christ on his cross. It's a simple story. I remember some years ago, I was addressing a convention of Sunday school teachers in Boca Raton, 15 years ago now, more than that, I suppose. And I was talking to the Sunday school teachers and urging upon them that when they teach their classes, they should make a generous use of the Bible, the Word of God. I told them, I said, use the Old Testament illustrations. Forget your manual if you have to. But don't forget your Bible. Use your Bible when you're teaching Sunday school. Be familiar with the stories in the Old Testament. You can't improve on the illustrations that God has given us. And I was pressing this upon them. And I said, take for example, just for example, that old story of Moses lifting up the serpent in the wilderness, and those bitten Israelites looking to that serpent, and then something miraculous happened, and I said, it's so familiar that some of you may feel that, well, everybody knows the story, and I better have something a little fresher than that. And I'll never forget my astonishment at the close of the message. One of the teachers came to me and he said, "Mr. Tatum, what do you mean, familiar story of phrase in Serbian. He said, I never heard it in my life until you talked to me about it. I looked at him and I said, John, are you kidding? He said, no. He said, I never heard it before. I said, is it possible? It came to me as a profound shock. I suppose perhaps that one reason is because I've heard it all my life, but many of you have heard it. But it may be that you're here this morning and you're saying, my name is John. I never heard it either. I never heard that story before. Oh, friends, it's so delightful. It's so simple. The poison. The death. That the poison inevitably brought was the result of their sin. Judgment. Romans chapter 5 applies it, and he says, by one man's disobedience have all been constituted sinners. The poison is passed on from father to son to child, and I down the line to you and to me. And that's why Isaiah said, all we like sheep have gone astray. We turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's why Jeremiah said, the heart is deceitful above all things and is incurably wicked. That's why David said in the 51st Psalm, behold, I was shapen in iniquity. I was born in sin, and sin did my mother conceive me. Create in me a clean heart, O God. That's why Jesus Christ said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. But God provided a remedy. And those bitten Israelites were healed instantly, miraculously, permanently, by looking for that uplifted purpose. Now let's get it simple, let's get it straight. Theirs was a physical disease. They looked with their physical eyes to a physical object and were physically healed. Is that right? Sure, that's right, isn't it? A physical disease, physical death was the result. They looked with their physical eye to a physical object and they received physical healing. Life was restored. Miracle of cure took place. Our Lord in the 3rd of John said, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man, that was he himself, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. That whosoever believeth on me shall not perish, but have eternal life. Now wait a minute. I look not with my physical eyes, but with the eyes of my heart. With my spiritual eyes. I look away to him by faith and say, blessed Jesus, you love me. You died for me. You gave your life for me. And blessed Jesus Christ, I trust you as my Savior. I give you my heart. I do believe on you. And when we look away with our spiritual eyes, we look to a spiritual object, our Christ of God, and we receive spiritual healing, and we receive not physical life. We've already got that. But we receive eternal life. That's the very life of God. It's by faith, it's by receiving, it's by believing, it's by trusting. How more simple can I make it than that? They received life, physical life. You and I have received eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Oh, I love that old hymn. How did he put it? There's life for a look at the crucified one. There is light at this moment for thee. Then look, sinner, look unto him and be saved. Unto him who was nailed to the tree. Remember how he puts it? It is not by tears of repentance or prayers, but the blood that atones for the soul. On him then who shed it, thou mayest at once thy weight of iniquity rose. Oh, why was he there as the bearer of sin, if on Jesus thy guilt was not laid? Oh, why from his side flowed the sin-cleansing blood, if his dying thy debt has not paid? Then doubt not thy welcome, since God has declared there remaineth no more to be done, that once in the end of the world he appeared and completed the work he'd begun. Then take with rejoicing from Jesus at once the life everlasting he gives, and know with assurance thou never canst die, since Jesus thy righteousness lives. Isn't that beautiful? The serpent, salvation. But now come to the second act, the end of verse 11 of our chapter. Chapter 21 of Numbers, and the end of verse 11. Toward the sun rises. Did you see that? After they were healed, they began to move. Then you say, well, this is a great place. Let's stay here for good. Let's celebrate this. Let's build a monument to the serpent. Oh, the serpent's work was fast. Serpent was gone. People were healed. Now God said, quick march. And they moved toward the sun rising. They moved toward the sun rising. Hey, if you have eternal life this morning through Jesus Christ, you're heading for the sun rising. You're heading for the sunrise, the coming of the Lord Jesus. Years ago, I wrote a little book. I called it Waiting for the Sunrise, a little book on the second coming of the Lord. I don't know whether downstairs or not, but better than not, doesn't matter. On the coming of the Lord, and I called it Waiting for the Sunrise. Then it's gone through a number of editions and so on. You know, I got a telephone call the other day from a man that I've never met you. And he said, you wrote a little book called Waiting for the Sunrise. I said, yes. He said, why did you give it that title? I said, well, I said, I come from Canada. And I said, there was some Canadian fellow up there wrote a song years and years ago called The World is Waiting for the Sunrise. Everybody was singing, the world is waiting for the sunrise. And I said, that's why I called it that, because it was about the coming of the Lord, about the man who was a Christian and was interested in it and proved to be, wasn't a Christian at all. But he said, I was interested. He said, somebody gave me your book. And he said, I read your book. He said, I liked it very much. But he said, I was interested in the title. I said, well, because a Canadian fellow wrote that song. He said, I'm the man that wrote the song. And he said, I'm the man that gave it that title. And I pirated his title. He didn't mind. Waiting for the sunrise. But you know that's what the Church of God is. And I explained it to this dear man. He's very, very fast. Up in his 80s. Way up in his 80s. He said, sitting in a hotel room in London, Canada. He said, the inspiration came to call that song, Waiting for the Sunrise. He said, it's been used all over the world. Still get royalties. But you know, my friend, this is true in a spiritual sense. The sunrise is ahead. This is the night for the believer. We're going through the night. And it says the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Now put the two together. You've got the salvation and the serpent, and you've got the sunrise. Right? Salvation and sunrise. We look back this morning to the cross. To the way the blessed Jesus Christ loved us, died for us, took care of the whole sin question, and God raised him from the dead. We look back to those great, historic, solid gospel facts, and we say, hallelujah for the cross and the Christ that died. But that put the hope before us, and that's the sunrise. And in the book of Malachi, the last chapter of the book of Malachi, Malachi chapter 4, it says to you that fear my name, shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. That brings us to the morning, the glorious display of his power. I believe he comes, first of all, let me interject, first of all, he comes as the morning star. That's the church aspect. And then the sunrise is the world aspect. I believe the second coming of our Lord and Savior is in two movements. First as the bright and morning star, and then as the sunrise. But don't forget, the morning star appears on the eastern horizon before the sun gets up. Very few see the morning star. The morning star is the church aspect. And before the sunrise, and before the Son of Righteousness arises, and the King comes back in all his glory and bathes this poor old church with 1,000 years of his righteous reign, he's going to come and translate his church in the rule of the bright morning star. But the sunrise is coming. So, yesterday is the serpent. Tomorrow is the sunrise. Well, you say that leaves a kind of, what about the interim? What about the two great terminis? Well, that brings us to the third S in verse 17, or verse 16 of our chapter. Numbers 21:16. And from thence they went to Beer. B-E-E-R. Now, I don't know anything about Hebrew, but I understand that in Hebrew, Beer means a well. Beersheba means the well of the earth. So God brought them to Beer. That is the well whereof the Lord spake unto Moses, gather the people together, and I will give them water. He brought them to this particular place in that desolate wilderness, and he said, there's water here. Moses, gather the people together, and I will give them water. We've observed before in past studies what a scarce commodity is water in that dry and thirsty country. The statement, I have flown over the Sinai from Elath, which is at the head of the Gulf of Aqaba, 200 miles down to the tip of the Sinai Desert, the Sharm el-Sheikh. Flying over that desert, my friend, you just looked down. I said to my wife as we were flying over, saw all that arid, barren, rolling, desolate country. I said, no wonder they needed a pillar of cloud by day and fire by night to ever get through that country. Dry. Wells are a rarity. God brought them to this place. God said, there's water here, Moses. Cheer up! Now there were 2-3 millions of people. They had cattle in abundance. They had camels. They had goats. They had sheep. They had flocks and herds, as well as at least 2 million, perhaps 3-4 million, in that great assemblage of people that was passing through that country. And how they needed water. How those camels could guzzle up that water, and the people as well. God said, there's water here, Moses. Gather the people together, and I will give them water. I will give them. You gather them, and I'll give them. Wait a minute. You gather them, I'll give them. Gather the people together. Put the tabernacle in the middle. I'll grace and glorify it with my presence. And then you gather them around that center, and I, the living, miracle-working God will give them water. You know, dear friends, God says that concerning his people today. Gather the people together and I will give them water. Gather them together and I will give them water. There is something, beloved friends, about getting together with the people of God that has very real, mutual, spiritual dividends and advantages. By the mutual faith of you and me, Paul said to the Romans, I need you and you need me. And it's gathering the people together in an assembly capacity, in a church capacity, a congregational capacity. God says, I will give them water. Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. In Hebrews chapter 10 says, forsaking not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but so much the more as you see the day approaching. Gather my people together unto me, says the 50th Psalm, those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. Say, by the way, where were you last Wednesday night? Or did I? Where were you last Wednesday? Between 7:30 and 9. Was it the boob tube? That'll wither your soul. And your family as well. Unless that monster is controlled rigidly, you can let all the world's garbage come into your home and into your soul. I know there's a law for you. But there's a dreadful, unlawful misuse of television in the modern Christian home. It can be a robber like Absalom of old who stole the hearts of the men of Israel. He stole from David. Ever think of that? Absalom stole the hearts of the people from David. And that's what modern equipment does that brings the world, the flesh, and the devil right into our very living room. I feel strongly about this. I know you weren't doing that, Reginald, but where were you? We missed you. We really missed you. The Lord gave us some water, and he does when we come together. What about the Lord's Supper? Ever think seriously of that? What about the Thanksgiving? What about the meetings when the family, the church family, gathers together? How about your priorities? What comes first? To be very honest, my friends, some of us have to say, well, that those things aren't very important. I can get along without them. I come Sunday morning, thank the Lord you come Sunday morning. But the Lord says, gather my people together, and I will give them water. I will give them water. Moses, tell them there's water here. They need it. That's the reason we don't come if we're not very thirsty. Not very thirsty. Gather them together and I will give them water. And the people heard that electric word, water. And they said, where is it? We can't see it. We can't see it. But God says he's going to give them water. And you know what they did? They began to sing. What's that? They began to sing. Sing. Can't be. Yes. They hadn't been singing, beloved friends, for nearly 40 years. So far as the record of the Old Testament is concerned, they had never sung since they emerged from Egypt. Do you remember when they crossed the Red Sea? Sure you do. Do you remember when they crossed the Red Sea and they saw the bodies of the Egyptians all bestrewn all over the beaches and all the chariots and all the dead horses and so on? And God had brought them out of Egypt into the wilderness. They sang! Dear old Miriam got her tambourine and she began to shake her tambourine and they began to dance and they began to sing and they began to shout and they began to praise the Lord. And the whole redeemed congregation burst out in a mighty outburst of song and praise. But that song of praise soon died away. And it gave place to groaning and grumbling and sulking. And they hadn't sung, beloved, believe it or not, so far as the record is concerned, they hadn't sung since that day. And when we come to Numbers chapter 21, we're about 39 years after their emergence from the land of Egypt. No thing. But at last they say, and the crowd break out, and verse 17 really gripped my heart. Listen. Then Israel sang this song, spring up, O well, sing ye unto it. Spring up, O well, sing ye unto it. I wish somebody would put some contemporary words to those, music to those words. Spring up, O well, sing ye unto it. Spring up, O well, sing ye unto it. The Lord said, look, The serpent is behind you. The sunrise is ahead of you. I'm going to give you a song between the two. I'm going to give you water. There's water here. Lotions of it, oceans of it, all the water you can drink to take care of all your camels and all your people. You can bring your pots and your pans and your reservoirs and all the rest of it, your jugs. Fill them up. There's plenty of water here. And the people broke out and they sang and they sang to the Lord. Dear friends, I believe that singing, I believe that praise releases power. I believe that a singing people, is such a rarity that the world will sit up and take notice when they see us singing from our hearts the praises of our God. I love the end of the second chapter of the Acts. You remember the end, the closing verses of the second of Acts? 3,000 converts, a mighty weeping revival had descended upon the city of Jerusalem. The Spirit of God had come in a mighty outpouring and filled the 120. And they were filled with joy and praise as they broke out in their rapturous doxology to God. And you know, 3,000 were converted that day. And the second of Acts ends like this. And it says, and they continued with one accord in the temple. Good. They went into the temple courts. Not inside the temple, I think, but the temple courts, and they listened to the apostles, and they broke bread at home. And they ate their food with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And what's the rest of it? And the Lord added to the church daily those that were being saved. I think there's a tie-in between the two. Here was a praising people, a people that were singing. And the Lord couldn't keep out of the act. And the Lord was saving folks right and left because his people were praising him. See, how long is it since you have been singing from your heart? Has the Lord, by his Holy Spirit, released a song within your heart? You sing unto him. Why, the New Testament, friends, is filled with songs. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. A singing people that sang because the well was there. The water was there. Jesus Christ said, in John chapter 14, he that drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall become in him a fountain of water springing up into eternal life. That's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the love gift of the risen Christ, who comes to take his abode in our hearts, to make Jesus Christ real, and to be the power of the new life. The power of the new life. So that there'll be a constant upspringing of a fountain. The woman in the 4th of John called it a well. The Lord called it a fountain. Check your Greek on that. He called it a spring. There's a big difference between a cistern and a spring. A spring of living water. And they sang. Spring up, O well. Sing ye unto it. But now then, verse 18. A little change of pace. It brings us to the sweat. What do you mean, the sweat? There's no sweat there. Well, I think I see some sweat. Maybe smell it. In verse 18. The princes digged the well, and the nobles of the people digged it by the direction of the lawgiver. That was Moses. With their staves. Now, I'll tell you what I see in this verse. God said, look, there's water there. It's close to the surface. The water table isn't very deep. Well, then let it come, Lord. Turn it on. So the Lord said, I want you to dig it. And who did the digging? Elders, let me talk to you for a minute.
Deacon, let me talk to you for a minute. Sunday school teacher, let me talk to you. The rest of you turn down your hearing aids. I want to say something to the leaders.
The leaders did the digging. The leaders did the digging, and they did it with their sticks, their staves.
Shovels, if you like. No, they didn't have to dig very deeply.
The water was there just under the surface, but the leaders did the digging, and the leaders led the example, and with their sticks and staves, they went to work. The nobles, the princes did.
I'm a prince.
You expect me to do that digging? That's below my ecclesiastical dignity, brother. I don't dig.
You don't dig? There'll be no water for you or anybody else. Sunday school teacher, you dig? You dig down to where the water is? To do some digging, you have to throw out some dirt sometimes and some mud and some dead cats and rocks and all the rest of it. And beloved friends, the reason why the spring isn't flowing in my life is perhaps because I haven't done enough digging, 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 removing those things in my life that's hindering the upspringing of the Spirit of God in His refreshment and in His fullness and in His joy. Oh, there's something wonderfully precious about fresh water. Travel through California, Oregon, Washington, in British Columbia, look at those fresh streams that are tumbling down over the rocks. You know, friends, in connection with a stream, I made a note the other day, there are three things. Purity. 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 Ever see the Mississippi at the mouth? New Orleans? It's pretty pooky. You wouldn't want to drink it. But get up to the headwater, and it's pure. It's pure. A stream speaks of purity. It speaks of praise. There's music to a tumbling, babbling brook. There's music. There's praise there. And there's power there as well. It'll turn the water wheel. It'll produce power. It'll generate electricity. Purity. Praise. And power. What a spring. But a well can become a breeding ground for mosquitoes and all the rest of it. A spring. This is what the Spirit of God is. The Spirit of God is a spring, springing up into everlasting life. That leaders, elders, teachers, Sunday school teachers, deacons, you and I have got to do some digging and throw out those things in our lives that are taking the priority. And Jesus Christ is the way down on the list. The Lordship of Jesus Christ in the life of the individual and the life of the church is the key to the releasing of the Spirit, power and fullness, and the release of the spring, and the release of the song of praise and purity and power. I believe that. The leaders did. They did it with their sticks. They didn't have to go down very far. They didn't have to go down 100 feet. They didn't have to go down more than a few feet. I'm sure of that. For the water table was high, but they had to dig. And it was the leaders that did it. And beloved friends, unless the leadership, unless those who take the place of leadership are in touch with God and are in earnest about it, there'll be no water for anybody. I'm burdened about the blessing of God here. I've been crying to God for weeks and weeks. It'll visit us here at Palm Vine Chapel. I believe God wants to do something great in our midst. I'm absolutely convinced that He wants to do something great in our midst. But I believe that that will not come until we do some self-judgment, until we throw the dead cat and all the debris out of the spring in order to release the spring of living water. And then we'll sing as we've never sung before. Are you with me? Are you with the Lord? Will you do it?